Greet you all tonight in the powerful name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here with you all. Even though I don't know some of you, I look out over the audience and I do know more than I thought. A few of you here. God bless you. I thank you for your prayers, Brother Daniel and Brother Kinley. Both told me that they're praying. You have been praying, and I appreciate that so much. Continue to pray. I believe prayer will make all the difference as to whether this week will be a success or not. And if the Muslims can pray 5 times a day, 15 minutes to a half hour each time, surely you and I can take some time out and pray to our living God, the true God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that's still true today. That is pertinent. That is for us. Revival is for Christians. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Revival is from the Lord. I don't know what you're expecting from me, but I do want to be faithful in preaching the word. I want to preach the word. And I want to preach it in simplicity so much so that even your little ones can understand it. I'm a simple preacher. I'll just tell you that. You just don't expect too many flowery words. I'm just simple, but I do want to preach in the Spirit. I'd like to tell you in the beginning here, tell you about a dear older brother in one of our Anabaptist churches that got up at the end of Sunday morning service. And he was crying. He had tears in his eyes, and he was weeping. And he said, "Brothers and sisters," he said, "pray for me. This past week, I've just been having some horrible thoughts, impure thoughts, almost blasphemous thoughts." And he just asked the congregation to pray for him. And he sat down. Several brethren, I don't know how many were, came up to him afterwards and said they can relate with him. They have much the same struggle. I'd like to leave that there and pick it up towards the end of my message. But I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to draw my text from a verse here, a couple verses in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 20, not necessarily my text verse, Matthew 5:20, but it is the burden of my heart tonight. Matthew 5 and verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, is there anything in that verse that you don't understand? Quite simple, isn't it? Just very simple. Jesus taught us that he wants us to go beyond. He wants us to go deeper. He wants us to go further in our walk and in our talk and in our profession. He wants us to be genuine. It should exceed, it should go beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, back to the first couple verses in Matthew chapter 5. And maybe I'll back up and just say, look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus was preaching. He began preaching, and what did he preach? Repentance, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. There were 400 silent years. No prophet spoke. It was quiet time, and all at once, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom rang out through Jesus Christ. Jesus is here. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Turn around. And Jesus went preaching and teaching and doing miracles all around the area. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee. This is chapter 4 of Matthew 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then he goes on and he shows and teaches the disciples in chapter 5. Let's read a few verses here. Verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we could go on. But the verse that I'd like to look at are verses 3 and 4. Particularly verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now I notice, verse 2 says, verse 1 and 2, Jesus was concerned that his followers get the message. And this verse is inserted for a reason, and perhaps it's to tell us preachers how we ought to preach. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an exclamation. It's not blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of God. He opened his mouth and the children even heard him and understood it and were drawn to him. And he taught them. But this is how he teaches. This is what he said. That brings us into the kingdom. I believe these are kingdom requirements, entrance requirements for the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is within us. Yes, we believe this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Nonetheless, it is a very real kingdom. With entrance requirements, and the first one being poor in spirit. I believe this order is noteworthy. Notice right after being poor in spirit, we have blessed are they that mourn. Goes right along with it. They that mourn over their sin and for their sin and for the sins of others, able to mourn with others. That's a subject in itself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Before you and I can be saved, you've got to realize that you're lost. You've got to realize that you're lost, and you've got to cry out to God for mercy and pardon and forgiveness. Much like it says in Psalm 34 and verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man is the humble, helpless man who puts his trust in God, coming to him as a pauper, a beggar, recognizing his need of God and others. Being poor in spirit is not so much something you do or something you wear, but it's what you are on the inside. And the other must follow. It's a work of grace, the grace of God in your heart. But it ought to humble us. It's an attitude of dependence upon God. Those who see themselves as spiritually bankrupt, deserving of nothing. Much like the songwriter who said, "Nothing in my hands I bring," at Rock of Ages. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." It's seeing myself as nothing in relation to God, so he could be everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, happy, righteous are the poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of being a Christian. And that blessedness belongs to us today. In contrast to this heavenly quality is the earthly wisdom now of the scribes and Pharisees. That human righteousness, Jesus pronounced a woe upon them, and it was a condemnation. It was not a blessing, but it was woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. One of the main reasons was because they were hypocrites, and they were full of pride. Luke 12:1, "Beware of the leaven," or the teaching, or the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, it says. We must exceed that. We've got to exceed that. Go beyond that. They love the praise of men above God's approval. You know, pride is somewhat the opposite of this being poor in spirit. Pride is a wrong concept about myself in relation to God and others. You know, pride says, pride thinks I'm better than. I'm more talented than. I'm prettier than. I've just got it more together than. I mean, just look at my family. I mean, you know, just look at my ministry, how the Lord's blessing me. I mean, pride just is so subtle, and it comes in. Somehow we think God is delighted with all we've done and accomplished. But the Word of God over and over tells us, Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or rightly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Our natural tendency is, we think we're somebody and someone superior to others. Our problem is not really that we have a low self-esteem, as many people would say, but rather an inflated view of ourselves. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh," the Bible says, "but nourisheth and cherisheth it." A big eye is always in pride, isn't it? Concerned about me, myself, and I. It's selfish. Oh, we don't mind if our brethren know about our successes. We don't mind getting up and telling them the Lord answered a prayer. We don't mind leading out in a class or having, you know, leading a soul to Christ. That's wonderful. And it is, brethren. But when we fail, and when we go over the speed limit, and when we, and we don't want others to know about that. It's difficult to admit it and expose it because we're proud. The Lord, though, is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We're talking about that poor in spirit. That of being meek, humble,
Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Over and over, you see broken and contrite, humble and contrite. What is God's word teaching us? I believe Isaiah displayed this beautiful characteristic when he saw the glory of God in Isaiah 6. And he saw God's awesome holiness. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, read that. But if you will recall how that when Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people of unclean lips." And God was able to take that man and cleanse him. Because he was broken, because he was a contrite man, because he was a humble man, and because he was poor in spirit. David, in Psalm 51, humbled himself. He admitted his sin in verse 3. Maybe we should turn there and read a few verses in Psalm 51, if you would. Let's just remind ourselves of these truths. Psalm 51. Notice, he says in verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Oh, he committed a horrible sin with a woman. Yes, he did. And he realized it was against God in verse 4. He mourned over his sin in verse 8. "Oh, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness again, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Don't hide your face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart," verse 10. Oh, he had such a desire for a clean heart, a clean conscience, and a right spirit. He wanted to be restored back into full fellowship with God. Now verse 17. The sacrifices of God. What God really wants, what God really accepts and is pleased with, is not the blood of bulls and goats, no. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. There we have it again. Broken and contrite. The word broken means brokenhearted, hurt, to bruise, to crush, to be smitten. I brought a balloon along, and I'm going to illustrate this balloon represents that proud self in you and I. And most times, we wanna blow up our balloon, don't we? We'd like to air up our balloon. I mean, we wouldn't say it. We wouldn't say, "Look at me." Oh no, literally, we wouldn't do that. But I mean, look at my new dress. I mean, you know, and my new car. I mean, just. You know, and so we just keep airing up our balloon, and just look at my nice bike, children, or my nice house, or my beautiful children. And we love to talk about our children, and that's good. But all at once, we get a call from the school board saying that one of our children did or said this. And you go, "Oh, no, not my son." And we become offended And we just can't believe it. Now, is that brokenness? Is that what you would call brokenness? No. Because you can air it right back up again. Well, this time I'm not going to let anybody hurt me. I'm going to stand for my rights. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to dress the way I want. I'm going to run my own business. And we keep airing up our balloon. But God is so faithful, isn't he? God sends someone to talk to you. He often uses brothers and sisters in the church. But we're there airing up our balloon. And this brother or sister may come and he'll say something like this. I just thank God that I can speak freely tonight. But it may go something like this. Brother, I'm concerned about your heart. Some of the choices you're making. I notice you have a nice truck. But does it have to have a big 10-inch tip there in the back of the exhaust? Do you have to peel out of the driveway every time you leave church? I have no idea. But you think about that. Godly maturity helps us realize that some of those extra things don't really help anything, do they? Right at that point, we bow our heads in humility and you say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, brother. I know I shouldn't have. I've sinned. I'm sorry. I haven't been a good testimony. That's what it means to be contrite. Flat. Can't air it up again. The word contrite means to crush, to crumble, to collapse, to be flat, to break in pieces. Usually when something is broken, its value declines. Or it disappears or it's reduced, but not so in God's kingdom. God puts a premium on brokenness. He worked for years on Jacob. Old deceitful Jacob. Remember this story back there, and we don't have time to go through all that. You remember how Jacob tricked his father? He put these goat skins on his hairy, you know, on his arms, and tricked his father Isaac. He stole the birthright from Esau for a bowl of soup. He took advantage of Laban by causing the stronger offspring, goats, sheep, to be his. But in Genesis 32, verse 27, the messenger of God was wrestling with him one night. And he asked Jacob. He said, Jacob, what's your name? Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob had to admit, deceiver, supplanter. Yeah, that's me. And that's what God wanted Jacob to understand. That's what he was working on him all this time. I want you to admit that's what you are. But I'm going to change your name to Israel. Prince with God. I'm going to change it from a schemer to a man who has power with God. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for us tonight. consider the two men in Luke 18. If you will turn there, let's just read a few verses in Luke 18. We'll start in verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is Luke 18, verse 9 now. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I believe God would have us exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They despised others, says here. They despised others, verse 9. They were critical of others. If you remember, numerous times, several times, you can read that the Pharisees had a very critical spirit and said, Jesus, why do your disciples pick corn on the Sabbath day? Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? I'm using my own words. Very critical spirit. You know, it's so much easier to spot sin, spot wrong in others than it is in our own lives. It's easy to look at other churches and other people and talk about how they're slipping and how they're becoming more worldly, and maybe they are. But it won't help the situation any by having an attitude like the Pharisees did, will it? No. Pretending to be better than we really are. And too often we're proud and focus on the failures of others instead of being overwhelmed by our own sense of need. We must exceed this Pharisaic spirit. Time we get down on our knees and humbly admit that we've sinned. I believe that was the problem with the church in Laodicea back in Revelation 3, where it says, I counsel thee to buy of me, I better look at it, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Real lasting riches. They didn't even realize that they were poor and wretched and miserable. Self. Self gets irritable. Envious and resentful. It is self that gets critical, gets impatient, becomes hard and unyielding. How do we deal with that self? You know, we got to bring it to the cross. We've got to crucify self. It's got to die. That's are the only solution to dealing with self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Someone has said, and I like that, the cross is where God's will and my will meet. And I say, yes, God, I want your will. I'm willing to lay down my will. I want to take your will. Those who take up the cross are bent over. They're broken. I have a a little motto that I just love. I've sent it in my office. I don't know if you see it. Not I, but Christ. It's the not I, but Christ life. You see how he's bent over? Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the neck and die. Beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head and died for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The not I, but Christ life. I like that. Brokenness makes us honest about ourselves. We're humble, able to be genuine, nothing to hide, out in the open. We're approachable, walking in the light. Broken man is quick to repent. Repentance is part of this brokenness. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Agree with God about your sin. Give it up. Be done with it. You know, pride keeps us from confessing. I'm convinced about that. And I think even for some of us older ones, we want to save our reputation and our image. Openness with brokenness is the key to being poor in spirit. Let me come back to this brother that made a confession, one of our churches. 2 weeks later, he gets up in church and he says, "Thank you for praying." He said, "I have found the victory. The Lord has given me victory. I appreciate your prayers." He told me later that five brethren came and talked to him and said, "We've got the same problem. We've got the same struggle." He said, "I don't know about them, but I know I found help." Because he was willing to humble himself, willing to admit he had a need. And he found help. I'm ashamed to share this, but I'm going to share it if it can help anyone. But I found the same thing, and it still works today. Let me read a few verses before I share these. James 4, verses that have been so meaningful in James 4 and James 5. James 4, verse 6. Just practical verses. James 4, 6. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I want you to notice that. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? I just love these. I'm just a simple man. Grace is simply divine help from God. It's just help from God. Let's go on here, reading verses 7 through 10 here yet. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." There it is again. "And he will lift you up." He will help you to victory. He will give you grace. Now go to James 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Here's a direct command to us to open ourselves up to each other in a proper way. And then back to Hebrews chapter 4. And I just tied these together here a bit. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is the definition for grace. Grace to help, just simply. Grace is help from God. It's divine help from God. When we're willing to humble ourselves, I'm going to tell you about something that happened several years ago. And similar things have happened, and I'm ashamed of it, but I found help. I was trimming a house all by myself. Nobody was there. And I was doing some trim work inside. And brother and I saw a romance book laying on one of the tables there. And I was tempted to pick it up and read some of it. And you can imagine how it dirtied my mind. And I felt so terrible, and I just knew that if I didn't do something, it'd bother me all day long. Here I am, a preacher, and I'm doing this. Can't believe it. And the Lord gave me grace to call my wife. And I told my wife what happened. And she gladly forgave me. She just encouraged me, gladly forgave me. And I hung up with renewed strength, finished out the day victorious. Brothers and sisters, I just feel that was my help. That was my victory. And I looked at these verses, and I just believe that when we humble ourselves, we find grace. We find divine help. When we're willing to admit that we have failed, when we're willing to humble ourselves and realize we don't have it, that is where we find help. Find grace to help in time of need. I want to encourage us, when we come to Christ, when we come to the Lord, come to the cross, let's be specific where it's appropriate. I just think sometimes we're too general. Maybe even in our communion expressions, before communion. You know, if I have offended anybody, and it's true, maybe you don't know if you've offended, but you may know. It's pretty easy to know if you've offended somebody. Either they're not talking to you or something's not right. You better go check it out. You better go talk. Or we might say, if I have failed the church. Well, surely we can know if we've failed the church. I mean, the Lord is faithful. He will reveal those things to us. I just want to encourage you to be specific. Just simply say, I've been proud. I've had this nice truck with big white tires, and I'm sorry about it. Or I've had this flashy dress, and I'm sorry about that. I've been whatever. I don't know. I'm just throwing some things out there that allow the Lord, the Spirit, to bring that home to you. Jesus Christ, our supreme example of brokenness. He came from an exalted position with God. He came down. It was a huge step down. Huge step. Humbled himself, became a man, became a servant, and then humbled himself to the death of a cross, crucifixion, the lowest death possible. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was wounded, bruised, and chastised for you and I. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. He was willing to let men revile him, and he didn't even try to get even. What a Savior. What about us? Do we have to prove our point? Do we have to win the argument? Do we leave the impression that we have all the answers? Do we have to stand up for our rights? Nobody's going to run over me. There's a prophetic verse about our Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Psalm 22, verse 6. I am a worm and no man. About our Lord. I am a worm. We've got beautiful pictures. He's like a sheep led to the slaughter. A worm allows you to do what you want to it. It doesn't fight back. It doesn't strike back like a snake does. Jesus invites you tonight to learn of him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Tonight, that's the burden of my heart. And I think this is just, I know it's simple, but it goes such a long way in our Christian experience and in entering into the kingdom. Unless you and I see ourselves as paupers, as nothing without God. Unless we realize we've sinned, we're doomed. Were it not for the grace of God, you and I cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. Will you kneel in prayer with me again?